Hey, I just want to say thank you so much for being here today. I have the honor and the privilege of being able to welcome our guest speaker this morning. His name is Keith Davis, and he is over here with his family. Could we welcome them this morning and say thank you so much for them being here? I had the honor and the privilege of serving alongside Keith for 5 years at First Baptist Church Owosso. And let me just tell you, Keith is absolutely incredible at what he does. He is a very gifted pastor, a very anointed pastor, an incredible leader. And I learned so much from this man in 5 years. And he taught me so much. And it's just a true joy to be able to call him a friend, to be able to call him a brother. And I'm so excited about what he's going to be saying to our church today. So could we give Keith Davis a good, an awesome, just Lake Center welcome, and welcome Keith Davis to the platform this morning.
Hey, turn to Luke chapter 19, 1 through 10 is what we're looking at. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. It is really good to be here. I meet Caleb occasionally for lunch somewhere in the area. We get together, we talk, we catch up. Sometimes he comes through Owosso, heading to Tulsa or so forth. We get together and hang out. We love Caleb and Brittany and their family. You are extremely blessed to have them here. I know all the places that he has formerly been at, they miss him dearly. And we just love the Jernigans. And again, I hear so much about you guys. Every time I have lunch with Caleb, he tells me all about you. I mean, your names, your surgeries, all the problems you have. He's told me everything. So I feel like I know you really, really well. So what just happened there actually relates to what I'm actually talking about. It's in my notes. All right, when I point at you, I want you to say Plan B. Are you ready? Let's do that one more time. All right, so you get up to speak, and your headset microphone doesn't work. You go to Plan B. You go to Plan B, right? Okay, I wrote some down here so I wouldn't forget some of them. You go out to your car. You left your lights on while you were shopping, right? And the battery's dead. Then you go to Plan B. All right, okay. Ladies, you're cooking a nice meal for your husband, for your family, for friends, whatever it might be. Somehow you get distracted. Your meal is burnt to a crisp. There's no way you can serve it. Then you go to Plan B, right? Okay. So Brittany's laughing. I think that's happened here recently, or somebody was laughing maybe, all right? You plan this big cookout for family, for friends, right? The Oklahoma weather rolls in. All right, and there's this huge rainstorm that comes through. You're planning to be outside, eating outside, having this cookout. Then you go to Plan B, right? You wear this nice shirt in the morning. You're getting ready to go to school or you're getting ready to go to work, and you notice that while you were eating breakfast, maybe eating that piece of bacon, grease slaps on your shirt. You got grease on your shirt, right? Then you have to go to what? You go to Plan B, all right? I'm an Arkansas Razorback fan, all right? Any hogs in the All right? Yeah, okay. Well, your team starts losing like 8 years in a row, right? I mean, you're not winning any games at all. You've gone through 20 different coaches. You then go to Plan B and root for OSU Cowboys. Okay. You know what? Here's the deal. God made it very clear through the scriptures. I mean, all through the scriptures, that he wants us to be his witnesses. He wants us to go out and declare his name and to share the gospel, right? He made it clear that he's asking us to do that. Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus knows his time is coming up. He's going to be leaving earth. He meets with those who are most committed to him. He meets with his disciples, right? And he basically says in Acts 1:8, this is my paraphrase, he says, hey, I want you to be my witnesses here locally, there regionally, and then across the world, which is what I like to say is everywhere. He didn't ask us if we wanted to. He didn't make a suggestion. He says, I want you to be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses here, there, and everywhere across the world. And he's asking us as believers in Christ to do the same thing. Here's the deal. There is no plan B. There is no plan B. I don't know about you, but man, it makes me stop and just think about the responsibility. Really, we should look at it as the honor that he's given us to represent him, to be ambassadors, to be his ambassadors, to share him with people that we come in contact with every day. Mark 16:5, and he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Matthew 28:19-20, most of you could probably recite this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, including our own, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He even says, as you go out and proclaim me, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. So how do we share the gospel, knowing that we're plan A, and there's only a plan A, there's not a plan B, there's no backup. He's called us to be his witnesses. How do we do that effectively as our culture has changed drastically? Would you agree with me? Our culture has changed drastically. How do we do that in rural Oklahoma? How do we do that? I don't know about you guys, but I know I look 30, but I'm actually 50 years old, okay? I'm 50. And I grew up in the 80s and the 90s, you know, and I did a lot of ministry. I was in Oklahoma City. I was in Buffalo, Oklahoma. I was in Hera, Oklahoma. Been in Owosso for 19 years. Been in Owosso for 19 years. I've been doing ministry a long time, and I have seen every different strategy you can imagine to sharing the gospel with people, from events to programs to special guest speakers different strategies to go and share the gospel. I've seen it all, like some of you as well. The question we come to, though, is how do we share the gospel in today's culture, which is like no other culture that we've experienced on planet Earth? Would you agree? How do we do that today effectively? My personal opinion, just for a moment, is I think it's more simple than we think it is. It doesn't mean we can't get nervous. It doesn't mean that we should not learn more about the scriptures and be prepared. It doesn't mean that we can't use some strategy. But I think we make it harder than it really is sometimes. And so I want us to look at our scripture today. And I want us to see, this is going to make sense, I want us to see how Jesus did it. Not how I did it, not how Caleb does it, not how the leaders of this church. How did Jesus do it? Let's look and see how he did it. And then maybe we could leave this place today and go do it the way Jesus did it. Can we look at that real quick? Let's look at the story. One of my favorite stories, many of you know it as well. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. It says, he, which is Jesus, he entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. Now, there were tax collectors, and then there were chief tax collectors. So chief tax collectors were over the tax collectors. Tax collectors were disliked in an unbelievable way back then. I mean, disliked. Chief tax collectors were ostracized. The average person in the community could not stand the chief tax collector. It says that he was rich, verse 3, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. Verse 4, Zacchaeus ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was about to pass that way. I think that Zacchaeus was so empty on the inside, he discovered that possessions and money could not get him the peace that he needed in his heart, that he wanted to catch a glimpse of this Jesus, and maybe Jesus could give him some hope for his life. I believe he was so desperate, he was willing to climb that tree. Yeah, he was short, but he was willing to climb that sycamore tree and actually elevate himself above the crowd where everyone's going to see him. He was so desperate, he was willing to do that to catch a glimpse of maybe this person that could offer him hope. Verse 4, so he ran ahead, climbed on the sycamore tree, for he was about to pass that way. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to that place, he looked up, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. Verse 7, and when they saw it, this is the crowd. There was this crowd that was following Jesus. They wanted a piece of him too, right? And so they've kind of gathered around him. They've also traveled with him. And they would just always just kind of be with him. It says that they grumbled. Some versions of the scripture would say there's murmuring going on. He's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. Verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Man, there's so much meaning packed into this little story. We're only going to touch just a little bit of it today. If you're taking notes, and I hope that you are, they're in your sermon, your bulletin there, you can take notes today. Number one is this. We're looking at how Jesus shared himself and shared the grace and the love of God. How did Jesus do that? Number one, Jesus was constantly on mission. In verse 1, it says he was passing through. And as you look at the scriptures and you know who Jesus was, he was like always ready to offer peace and joy and eternal life to anybody, no matter where he went. He didn't turn it off and then turn it on. I think there are times where we compartmentalize our Christianity. I know I've done this in my life at times. There's Keith, the husband. That's a piece of the pie. There's Keith, the father. That's another sliver of the pie. There's Keith, the pastor. Another sliver of the pie. There's Keith, the guy that likes to fish and do hobbies like that. That's a piece of pie. There's Keith who likes to listen to music. There's another sliver piece of the pie. There's Keith, who is a son to his mom and dad, to his parents. That's another sliver. There's Keith, the brother of a sister and brothers. There's another piece. And then there's Keith, the Christian. That's another piece. So there's compartments, right? And we tend to, including myself, we tend to compartmentalize our Christianity, our beliefs, and when we share the gospel. And in reality, Jesus and our belief and sharing the gospel should be a part of all of those things, not just a piece. Not just a piece. I think we have a picture we're going to show. It's of someone holding a post-it note. I love what it says. It costs you $0 to be a missionary right where you are. Isn't that true? I'm the missions pastor at First Baptist Owosso. We take mission trips to Cambodia and Mexico and England and the Bronx up in New York City and into the Apache Navajo Indian tribes of Arizona. We take people all over the world on mission trips. And when we have our pastor, meet the pastor's class where people are joining our church, we show them that post-it note and say, we want you to understand that we take trips all over the world, but you're a missionary right where you are. If you're a teacher, if you're a stay-home mom, if you're a plumber, electrician, no matter what you do, you're a missionary right where you are. You're always, You're always doing missions. You're always telling people about Jesus. I love that about Jesus. In Luke 19:10, it actually says it in the scripture in the story again today. It says, "For the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "he came to seek and save the lost." So it's a part of everything we do, not just a part of a pie, not just a compartment. Is that always on your mind and on your heart? To be looking for people that you can share. Doesn't mean you have to share at that moment, but maybe through a relationship with them, maybe through a tough time that they're having, you're able to share the gospel with them. Number two, how did Jesus do it? Looking at this story, how did Jesus do it? Number two, Jesus noticed Zacchaeus. I think this is so important. If you look at verse 5, it says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus." You got to remember, there was a crowd. We don't know how big the crowd was, but there was a crowd. There was a group of people that were pulling on him. They wanted something from them too, or they were just curious. They were just following him out of curiosity, wanting to see, who is this guy? So there was lots of people around, but Jesus discerned and just knew that Zacchaeus, who had elevated himself up in the tree in front of all these people, had some kind of a need. He needed something, and Jesus noticed him. Jesus noticed him. I love the fact that Jesus wasn't too busy. I love the fact that Jesus wasn't easily distracted by the crowd of people that were there. I love it that Jesus was constantly on mission looking for somebody that needed him and that needed eternal life. Not long ago, this is a sad story, not long ago, there was a mother in Virginia. She had a little child. Hot summertime. She was a good woman. She left her child in the car. And you know what happened, right? We hear it in the news all the time. And when we hear something like that, we tend to, I know I can do this sometimes, I tend to think, well, they had to be on drugs. Or, you know, there's something really wrong with that person. I mean, we have all these thoughts, right? Well, in this case, it was a really good mom. She was just extremely, extremely busy. That's not an excuse. You still might think there's something wrong with her. But the lieutenant who did the investigation after he visited with this woman, this is what he said. He's saying this to the media. "I wish we would just slow down. Parents, please don't let things get too busy." He's saying, don't be so busy. You got to notice things. Not only about you, but I don't ever want to think that because of my busyness and because of my task list that I'm missing someone or I'm missing an opportunity to share Christ with somebody. I don't want to miss that opportunity. And again, it may not be at that moment. It may be that there's some relationship building that's going on, and eventually I'm going to share Christ with them. But I don't want to be too busy. And that's the culture we live in, right? Would you agree? We live in a culture that's extremely, extremely busy. And I'm so thankful that Jesus sets the example. I think Jesus was extremely busy. Think about his task. Think about his ministry and who he's trying to reach. There's plenty of people. I mean, job security, right, for Jesus? I'm thankful that Jesus noticed Zacchaeus. My pastor, Chris Wall, at my church, every Sunday morning our staff meets at 7:30 in the morning just to kind of pray and get ready for the day. And just about every Sunday morning, in his prayer, he says, "God, I pray that you would convict us in such a way and slow us down in such a way that we would notice people today in that setting, in the church setting." because it's easy to come in as a pastor, even a leader, a volunteer of the church, and get so wrapped up in your task that we tend to not see and notice people that really are hurting, who might even need Christ or need encouragement. And even as we walk out of the doors, we can also be that way as well. I know I can. And so I'm just thankful that Jesus, he noticed Zacchaeus. Number three, Jesus got on Zacchaeus' turf. In verse 5, that's the only way I know to say it. He got on his turf. In verse 5, it says, Jesus came to the place. He looked up. He noticed him. He noticed Zacchaeus. And then he said, hurry, come on down, for I got to stay at your house today. I love that about Jesus. All right? Remember the culture I talked about in the 80s and 90s? Right? One of the strategies, just to be real honest, one of the strategies at that time for student pastors and even volunteers in the church was to open the doors of the church, provide lots and lots of pizza, right, and lots of free drinks, and people would just come running, and they would. Record attendance. I mean, that worked at the time. And then when people came into the church, we were able to love them, to encourage them, build relationships with them, eventually share the gospel. I'm finding, I know the staff at our church is finding, Caleb has talked about this too with me. We live in a culture where people really aren't doing that anymore. I'm not saying that what we did back then was wrong, but we live in a different culture today. We really believe that in today's culture, people really want authentic relationships. They want loyalty. They want to know they can trust you and that you're going to listen to them and respect their opinion and their convictions, even though they may be different than yours. And there are times that when we get on their turf, get away from the church, we're eventually going to get them to the church. We want them to come to the church. We want to open our doors for people of the church to come and greet and welcome them on Wednesdays and Sundays. We want that to continue, but we've got to get on their turf, in their homes, at your work, at your school, in the neighborhood, wherever you go, we've got to get out on their turf. We have a church that our First Baptist Church of Owosso, we adopted a church in Tulsa. And this church is in a very interesting part of Tulsa. The poverty's, there's a lot of poverty in this area. There's a lot of drug use. There's a lot of prostitution in this area, a lot of old, rundown hotels. And so it's a different part of Tulsa than we might be used to, even in rural Oklahoma and even in Owosso, all right? Our campus pastor there, his name is Rob. And Rob has come to the conclusion that a lot of these people in the area aren't just going to walk into the door for a free meal. They're not just going to walk in the door because the doors are open. And so Rob, what he's doing is he's actually getting on their turf. What I mean by that is on the front of the church there at the Calvary campus there in Tulsa is a big, huge porch. It's actually the main entrance to the church, but we don't really use it for that anymore because it's so close to this four-way street that's extremely busy. There's actually another entrance to the church on the other side. So really, it's not really used anymore as the front entrance of the church. But it's got a big overhang, and it's blocked from the wind. So that's kind of where a lot of the homeless people live. Not live, but they actually stay there. They sleep there. They'll sit there and enjoy their meals. Prostitutes might stop there and just sit and relax and get on their phones or just rest. There's all kinds of people that just kind of camp out there on the front porch of the church there that's not used anymore. And Rob, I love his approach, Caleb. He goes out there and he just takes his coffee and he just sits out there and he hangs with them. He hangs with them, talks with them, tries to get to know them, gives them emergency kits. We have these little backpacks we give where they have some things, some snacks and some clothing and things inside them. See, he's getting on their turf. He's not just expecting them to come to the church anymore. I love his approach. And that's what Jesus did in the story here. He's like, Zacchaeus, I want to go to your house. I want to spend time with you. And that's exactly what Jesus did. Here's a good question by an incredible Christian author. His name is Tim Keller. Do we have this quote up here? This is a great quote. Really challenges you. It says, if you and your church, it doesn't mean the church building, it means you, the church. If you and your church were to disappear off of the face of the earth tomorrow, would anyone in the community even notice or care? Wow. Wow, what a great question. Our pastor brought that quote to our staff. It bothered us. It challenged our staff. As a result of scripture and also a quote like that, we decided that we want, at First Baptist Owosso, and I know you do the same here, we want to inject ourselves into the community in such a way to where if that happened, we would be missed. And most of all, the love of Christ, they would miss it because we would be bringing it to them. What a great challenge. What a great challenge to us. Number one, Jesus was constantly on mission. Number two, Jesus noticed Zacchaeus. He wasn't too busy. He wasn't distracted. He noticed him. Number three, Jesus, he got on Zacchaeus' turf. All right, he went to them. He necessarily just didn't expect them to come to the synagogue or to come to the church. He went on their turf. And number four, I love this part. Jesus accepted Zacchaeus. Now, I want you to hear this. I got to make sure I'm clear. Jesus did not condone what Zacchaeus was doing as a career. Just by accepting Zacchaeus doesn't mean that he said it's okay to take people's possessions and to take their money and to squander all that. No, no, no. He didn't condone any of that. But he was still able to love him and accept him. And actually, in the scriptures, in verse 6, it says, so he hurried, Zacchaeus, he hurried and came down and received him, and Jesus received him joyfully. Jesus received him joyfully. I love that. Recently, this is really interesting. Caleb, I think you know about this. I think maybe we've talked about this. Recently, a pastor in Virginia, David Platt is his name, the ex-IMB president, the International Mission Board, Southern Baptist International Mission Board. David Platt's an incredible author. He is highly, highly respected by most pastors across the country, including lay people and volunteers just like you. Highly respected. I mean, this summer. They have multiple services at his church. And I believe it was during the music time, David Platt is backstage. It was like 2:30 in the afternoon because they have all these services. He's backstage just kind of gathering his thoughts, praying, preparing for that moment. He's getting ready to walk out and preach. One of his leaders comes up to David and says, David, the president of the United States was golfing in the area. He wants to stop by in 20 minutes and wants the church to pray for him. Now, I travel all over the world, and I can tell you that all over the world, whether it's England or Cambodia, I mean, all over the world, they do not like our president. They make it clear, and I don't even bring it up. In fact, most countries know more about him than we do. It's really interesting, even the young people. And this isn't a political comment or statement. It's not what this is about. I want you just to listen to this. This is really cool.
And so now David has a decision to make as a pastor, really more than a pastor, as a believer in Christ. Am I going to pray for someone that most of the world dislikes and does not agree with? Most of the world. He has a decision to make. To pray for, just to pray for him. And he made the decision, I'm going to pray for him. Trump was not dressed in his three-piece suit and a red tie. It wasn't a promotional stunt. It was done quietly. And that moment came where Trump was brought on stage and David prayed for him. And I want to read you the prayer. Here's the prayer. David Platt lays his hand on the president's shoulder, and he says, "Oh God, we praise you as the one universal king over all. You are our leader and our Lord, and we worship you. There is one God and one Savior, and it's you, and your name is Jesus. And we exalt you, Jesus. We know we need your mercy. We need your grace. We need your help. We need your wisdom in our country. And so we stand right now on behalf of our president, and we pray for your grace and your mercy and your wisdom upon him. God, we pray that he would know how much you love him. So much that you sent your son Jesus to die for his sins and our sins. So we pray that you would look, that he would look to you, that he would trust in you, that he would lean on you, that he would govern and make decisions in ways that are good for justice and good for righteousness and good for equity, every good path. Lord, we pray that you would give him all the grace he needs to govern in ways that we just saw in 1 Timothy chapter 2, which they were studying, that lead to peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. We pray God, we pray for your blessing in that way upon his family. We pray that you would give them strength. We pray that you would give them clarity, wisdom. Wisdom, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Please, O God, give him wisdom and help him to lead our country alongside other leaders. We pray today for the leaders of Congress and the courts and for national and state levels. Please, O God, help us to look to you. Help us to trust in your word. Help us to seek your wisdom and live in ways that reflect your love and your grace, your righteousness, and your justice. We pray for your blessings on our president toward the end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. David prayed and even included words of salvation in that prayer. I don't know who the president sees or doesn't see or talks to or doesn't talk to, but David Platt saw an opportunity to care and to share the gospel with somebody that the majority of the world just doesn't like. I'm thankful for David's leadership and his example to me and other believers. I'm thankful for Jesus and the way that He accepted Zacchaeus, didn't condone what he did, but he accepted him in a way to where he was going to encourage and love and share eternal hope with him. The end of the story, it says this in verse 9, and Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house." There was a life change. Salvation came to that house, into the life of Zacchaeus, as a result of Jesus always being on mission, as a result of Jesus not being too busy, not being distracted, not being selfish, but actually noticing somebody that needed him. Salvation happened as a result of Jesus getting on his turf and not just dragging him to a synagogue or a church, which can happen, but in that case it didn't. And salvation came to that house today as a result of Jesus embracing him and accepting him. Love Jesus' example. And I think for my own life, and I think for other believers in a lot of cases, Caleb, would just make it so much harder than it really is. So I want to ask you a question in closing. Out of these four things that are listed here, there's four. Which one do you think you need to give prayer to and to give more attention to? Now, I've got mine. I kind of camped out on it, maybe even figured that out. Mine is number two. I get really busy. I get task-oriented. I'm ADHD pi square. I mean, sometimes I just don't stop and notice people. That's something I've got to give attention to. That's mine. As I leave today and as I go back home to Ulagod and back to work in Owosso tomorrow, that's the one I'm focusing on. I've got to give attention to it. I feel like I need to pray. I say, God, help me not to be too busy. Convict me when I'm prideful. Convict me when I'm too task-oriented. I want to notice people for you. Which one of the four is yours? All right? So right now I'm going to ask you. It's application time. Who would say number one is yours? Just raise your hand. Anybody? Who would say number one? All right? Who would say number two? That's mine. My hand's up. Who would say number three? Anybody number three? Thank you. All right. Okay. And who would say number four? Anybody number four? Okay. All these challenge me. I want to encourage you as you leave today to hang on to today's story. Allow it to continue to speak to you in the way that God wants to speak to you. There may be some people that are in this room today and you've never chosen to follow Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that in today's scripture, you catch a glimpse of how awesome he is. He thinks about you all the time. He's always on mission. He's always thinking about you. He notices you even when you think maybe he doesn't. During the good times and the bad times, he notices you. He sees you. He wants to have a relationship with you. Spend time wherever you are, wherever you go. Your work, your home, your hobbies. He desires a relationship. And I want you to know that no matter what you've ever done, he accepts you today and loves you and has compassion for you. And I want you to know that in Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, meaning now that he's in charge, you're obeying his commands, you're allowing him to lead you and guide you. If you believe that in your heart and believe that Jesus rose from the grave, that's the Easter story, and if you believe that he's coming back for you again. It says if you confess those things and you truly believe them, it says in Romans 10:9, you will be saved. You can also have a life change in a relationship with Jesus the same way that Zacchaeus did at that time and still does. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for challenging me this week as I have prepared this today. God, thank you for your scriptures. I thank you for your Holy Spirit speaking to my heart and speaking to others' hearts. God, I pray that you'd continue to speak to us. In your name we pray. Amen.